This is Journey Church Podcast. Here at Journey, we believe in encountering God and embracing people. From wherever you're listening, we hope you are encouraged by this week's message.
Amazing. Have you ever had to introduce yourself? It's a weird feeling. I'm preaching today, so welcome to church. Amazing. Also, I want to release the junior highs. If you are a junior high, we have a program upstairs for grades 5 to 8, and so they've already left because they knew I missed the cue, but they're gone. But if you have a grade 5 to 8er, they've got program upstairs. They've got Timbits. It's actually way better than this because they get to eat Timbits and hear the Word of God. You just get the Word of God. Like, you're just spiritually fed. We're there spiritually fed and physically fed. Let's just, anyways. Can we just start having Timbits in the service? Gwen said no, so it's all good. Man, I'm excited to be up here today. We're continuing in this series where we've been looking at the miracles of Jesus. And if you remember, over the last couple weeks, Pastor Jess has mentioned a couple different miracles. And Pastor Jess and Dave are actually away today. They're at a wedding. Isn't that amazing? Amazing. I remember her preaching about, you know, the wedding of Jesus and the water into wine. And I bet she's practicing right now. No, she's not. She's not partaking. Okay, I just want to make that clear. I'm going to get so many emails. I already know it. This is the worst. You know, one thing I'd like think we could collectively do is just agree we're not going to email Pastor Jess after my message, okay? Let's just all just keep it here. Don't send her any emails. But no, I'm sure they're watching online or something, and so I want to welcome them as well. But they're away visiting family. It's Pastor Dave's niece's wedding, which is celebrating and exciting. Last week, or 2 weeks ago, I was actually at a wedding too. I was at my cousin's wedding. She's my older cousin by 6 months. And we were in Surrey, BC, okay? The heartland of India, dude. I'm just saying. Like, it is brown people upon brown people. I literally turned to my wife and I said, babe, we don't need to go to India for you to see what it's like. Like, India has come here. Like, Surrey, BC is India, okay? Like, it looks like it. The farmland, the fog in the morning, like, everything. There's chai everywhere. Like, it's just amazing. I love being there, and it was amazing. My uncles are there. But my uncle had, probably the greatest wedding I've ever been to. That's including mine. Mine was awesome, okay? I'm going to be awesome. Like, it was great. Babe, I love you. Our wedding was awesome, but my uncle spent $250,000 on this wedding, okay? It was a week long, 7 days. We had 7 different outfits. We had multiple, like, we would have, like, catering for everything, okay? You can think of, like, there was catering, like, obviously at the reception, one of 3 receptions that we did. But then in the mornings, we'd have, like, IHOP catered at the house. It was, like, I didn't even know IHOP catered at the house. Like, I was, like, that's a thing? You can do that? But it was amazing. We had an amazing time at this wedding, and we danced and all the fun. And there's no drama, too. That was the best part. I don't know if you guys have ever had weddings with drama. No one's going to put their hand up. No drama. Everyone was just celebrating. It was a good time. It was amazing. So let's give it up for weddings. Weddings are fun. But today, we're going to be talking about something a little bit different, okay? Not so much a party, all right? Something a little bit different. And, you know, today, we're going to be looking at the resurrection of Lazarus, okay? That's the miracle we're going to be talking about today. And if you are familiar with the story, it's a good one. Okay, it's a good one. It's about resurrection. And to me, it's probably one of the greatest miracles Jesus ever did was to raise the dead. We believe that. We actually do. As Christians, we believe that Jesus himself was raised from the dead. But not only that, but he raised people from the dead. And so I don't know if you have gone through situations in your life that can test your faith. You know, life often brings hardships and often can leave us with kind of our hands raised in the sky asking, why? Why, God? Has anyone ever been there? Okay. When I think of a situation about hardship, you know, I'm reminded of my grandmother. My grandmother had 10 kids. 10 kids. Okay. That is a lot of suffering for a mom. Like, that is wild. Okay. If you have 10 kids in here, be blessed. That's amazing. I want 10 kids. My wife said no. And so we're at 2 right now. We'll see how it goes. But my grandma had 10 kids. But here's the sad part. My grandmother buried 8 of her 10 kids. It's rough, right? It's hard. My grandmother lived to a very old age. She was 98 when she passed. But that's who I think of. You know, she came to Canada, worked all her life as a cleaner in the airport, and she finally retired. The week I was born, she retired. She said I was a sign of a blessing, and I said amen in her life, because she got her retirement check the very next week. And from that moment, it was just funerals, 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 funerals. I had seen more funerals by the time I was 16 than most people I think would see in their lifetime, from just cousins, uncles, and aunts, and just different people. It was just wild. But that's what I think about. I think about my grandmother when I think of this sentiment of that moment, just staring up to God going, why? Why is life like this? If you know the writer C.S. Lewis, you know, he had lost his wife to a painful bout with cancer, and he wrote this. He said, I can't understand why God is always there when things are going well, telling you what he expects of you, but go to him when your need is desperate, when all other help is vain. And what do you find? A door slammed in your face and the sound of bolting and double bolting on the inside. After that, silence. You may as well turn away. The longer you wait, the more emphatic the silence becomes. There's no lights on in the windows. It might as well be an empty house. Was it ever inhabited? It seemed so once. Why is God so present, a commander in our time of prosperity, and so very absent, a help in the time of trouble? That's C.S. Lewis, writer of the Narnia books, but also a Christian theologian. And this wasn't young in C.S. Lewis's life. This is post mere Christianity after he wrote that book. So he's a seasoned believer. But you never find this on like the top 10 quotes of C.S. Lewis. Hey, like this is never in that list, you know? But this is something that he wrote. And so this was a long time after he became a Christian. And he articulates what many of us feel maybe in this room, that, you know, sometimes it's frustrating. Sometimes when we go through hardship or go through difficulty, we struggle and we ask God, why? Why? And, you know, when God disappoints you, you really have three options. I'm going to go through these three things today. The first one is to lose your faith. You know, you conclude that he's not really there, he's never been there, and if he is there, that you don't want to have anything to do with him. Because how could a good God do that? And that's the first response. The second response is that you isolate that question from your faith. All right, you just gloss over it. You refuse to think about it. Many people have simply shut off the parts of their hearts and minds to the Christian faith and just refuse to think about it because they're afraid that their faith can't stand up to those questions and they don't want to lose their faith. That would be way too painful. So they think that they just aren't going to think deeply about these things. They're just going to gloss over it. The result, however, of this second response is a superficial faith that doesn't consume your whole being because you have a God you can't love with your whole heart. The third response when God disappoints you is to press deeper in your faith. Let these questions drive you deeper into God. And I tell you that the times in my life when I have struggled the hardest with pain, with struggle, with doubt, it's in those moments where my faith grew the most. That's what I believe. It's in those moments. And so, you know, Charles Spurgeon, who's another theologian, he wrote this. He said that the depths of God's love can often be known best in the depths of despair. That if you're looking for God's love, that it can often be found in some of the most painful situations. You can't know how deep the love of God is until you cry out to him from the depths of despair. And you say, my pain is deep, but God's love is deeper still. So here's my question for you this beautiful Sunday morning. What do you do when God disappoints you? What do you do? And for some of you, the question may not be this extreme. You may not be about to lose your faith, but maybe you're frustrated with God. Maybe you've been trying to have a baby and it's not working out. Maybe you got let go from your job. Maybe you thought you'd already be married by now, but you're not. Maybe you don't want to be married, but you're stuck. Maybe your life hasn't turned out the way you wanted it to. Maybe you're frustrated at God. In John 11, 1, we're going to kick off the story of Lazarus, and this is what it says. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. Okay, so this story just starts out with Mary and Martha trying to plead to Jesus. They're trying to get on his like heartstrings a little bit and going, Jesus, Jesus, you know your friend Lazarus? He's dead. He needs your help. Can you come? And now what are they hoping for? You know, they had seen Jesus heal. They had seen him cast out demons. They had seen him do some crazy miracles. And so surely Jesus, if he healed complete strangers, that he would do this for a friend, right? Let's read what happens. Verse 4. But when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And so when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Okay, read ahead a few verses and you'll see that this intentional 2-day delay would cost Lazarus his life. While Jesus waited, Lazarus died. And I think what's so curious about this verse, okay, is this moment in verse 6 with that word, so. That's an interesting word. I don't know if I would have used the word so. You know, read that again. But when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer. Doesn't that seem like the wrong place to put a so? Doesn't it seem like a but would fit better in there? Right? Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, but when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Why the word so? That seems odd. That seems odd to me. It's curious that it wasn't that Jesus loved this family, but he waited. No, he loved them, so he waited. That's interesting. It's very curious. And then after this, you know, in the next verse, verse 7, this is what he said to his disciples, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him. The disciples said to him, Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he will recover. Okay, I can just like picture Jesus just rolling his eyes in this moment, just like looking at the disciples going, you guys are dummies. Like, what are you doing? What are you doing? No, he said, I use the word sleep, but what that really means, verse 14, so Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died, okay? He's not actually sleeping, okay? He's actually dead. You guys, it's just like went over, you know when a joke just goes over your head? I know it happens to you guys sometimes when I'm speaking, it's okay. You know, it's just like, just went over their heads. It's all good. And so I can just picture Jesus rolling his eyes. Really, guys? That's what you think I meant? That I'm going to take a 2-day walk to wake Lazarus up from a nap? Nope. Nope, that's not it. No, Jesus' friend Lazarus was dead. Dead as can dead be. And from the perspective of having been a close personal friend of Jesus, Lazarus, along with his two sisters, Mary and Martha, the story of John 11 is a story about God not showing up when you call on him to do something in your life. And you know, this is where we all find ourselves at moments. I know there's moments where you've been looking out to God and going, God, why? Where are you? I'm here. I'm trying. Where are you? We find ourselves there. God, I needed you. Jesus, I asked you. And you did nothing. And so for days, Martha, Mary, and Lazarus had thought that the moral of the story was death. That you can't count on God. That he'll just let you down. However, that was not the story that Jesus saw. Now we're going to read the full story. And so lean in with me here for a second. John 11. When Jesus arrived at Bethany, he was told that Lazarus had already been in his grave for 4 days. Bethany was only a few miles down the road from Jerusalem, and many of the people had come to console Martha and Mary in their loss. I don't know if you've ever been to a funeral, but it's not an easy place to go. When Martha got word that Jesus was coming, she went to meet him, but Mary stayed in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had only been here, my brother would not have died, because you're a healer. You heal people. Where were you? But even now, I know that God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus told her, "Your brother will rise again." "Yes," Martha said, "he will rise when everyone else rises at the last day." And Jesus told her these incredible words, and I want us to pause here for a second. He told her, "I am the resurrection and I am the life." See, what Martha was doing here in this moment, you know, if you understand doctrine and theology a little bit, she's talking about the end times, right? She's talking about the very end, when everyone is going to be raised to life, and there's going to be heaven, and there's this moment. And she says, "Of course, Jesus, I know my brother's going to be raised. In the end, he will rise up." But Jesus is saying, no. I'm not talking about the future. I'm talking about today. I'm talking about right now. And then he says this phrase to her, "I am the resurrection and the life." See, she's hoping for a moment in the future to bring her hope. And Jesus is standing right there in front of her and going, "I'm the hope. I am the life. I am the resurrection." This powerful moment. And he says this, "Anyone who believes in me," how many of us are Christians? Just throw your hand in the air. You don't have to do that. That was rhetorical. All right. "Anyone who believes in me," check this out, "will live even after dying. Everyone who lives in me and believes in me will never die." Do you believe this, Martha? That's a question God's going to ask you. Do you believe this? Do you believe that you have resurrection and life? "Yes, Lord," she told him. "I have always believed you are the Messiah, the Son of God, the one who has come into the world from God." And then she returned to Mary. She called Mary aside from the mourners and told her, "The teacher is here and he wants to see you." See, I love the two responses of these sisters. You know, they're at this funeral and there's this moment and they're both probably pretty cheesed at Jesus. And one runs to him and the other hides from him. It's just interesting how often our own situations can be varied. And so Mary immediately went to him. Jesus had stayed outside the village at the place where Martha met him. And when the people who were at the house consoling Mary saw her leave so hastily, they assumed she was going to Lazarus' grave to weep. So they followed her there. When Mary arrived and saw Jesus, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you'd only been here, my brother would not have died. You could have healed him." When Jesus saw her weeping and saw the other people wailing with her, a deep anger welled up within him, and he was deeply troubled. "Where have you put him?" he asked them. They told him, "Lord, come and see." And then this is one of the most famous verses. It's the shortest verse in the Bible. And it says this, "Then Jesus wept." I don't know if you've ever been in a funeral with people who don't know who Jesus is. If you ever experienced wailing when people don't know where their loved one has gone. And what's so interesting is Jesus is angered by this, because the people aren't realizing what he's about to do and who he is. But it's a heavy moment. People are wailing, they're crying, and they're all so sad. And so they say to him, Lord, come and see. And then Jesus wept. And the people who were standing nearby said, see how much he loved him? But some said, this man healed a blind man. Couldn't he have kept Lazarus from dying? And if he loved him so much, why did he wait so long to get here? He could have healed him. He's a healer. And Jesus was still angry as he arrived to the tomb, a cave with a stone rolled across its entrance. And he says, roll the stone aside. But Martha, the dead man's sister, protested, Lord, he has been dead for 4 days. The smell will be terrible. You know, the King James has like such a poetic way of saying this. It says, he will stinketh. It's like the best. Stinketh. I love that word. Oh, man. But there's this moment, right, where Martha is saying, don't open the tomb. Are you crazy? Do you know what a dead body is going to smell like? Like, just get this imagery in your mind right now. Everyone's mourning outside this gravesite. And Jesus rolls up and he says, open the casket. And everyone's like, nope. Like, I don't know if you've ever been around dead bodies. 4 days, that guy is gone. Like, he is rotting in his grave right now. We're not going to open that up. It's going to stink. It's gross. And what Martha still doesn't get is that Jesus is about to do one of the greatest miracles ever. And what's interesting here, in her response, she says, Lord, he has been dead for 4 days. So if you don't understand Jewish culture, what they believed was that after the fourth day, that the spirit would leave an individual, okay? So that you might have fallen into a coma or a deep sleep or a sickness, and you might be dead. But by the fourth day, that spirit inside of you has left and has gone. And so it gives a little bit more context to when Jesus says so instead of but, right? That he actually knew how long he was sick for and had died for, and that he was actually waiting until everyone in the community fully knew this man was dead. It's interesting, hey? It wasn't just like a deep sleep. It wasn't just like a coma. No. This man is dead. 4 days, which spiritually in Jewish culture means that that spirit has left the body, that spirit is gone. And so she says, she's still in disbelief. She's got her paradigm wrapped up in her mind. Lord, he's been dead for 4 days. What do you mean? He's gone. The smell will be terrible. Jesus responded, didn't I tell you that you would see God's glory if you believe? So they rolled the stone aside. And then Jesus looked up to heaven and said, Father, thank you for hearing me. You always hear me. But I said it out loud for the sake of all these people standing here so that they will believe you sent me. And then Jesus shouted, Lazarus, come out. And the dead man came out, his hands and feet bound in grave clothes, his face wrapped in a head cloth. Jesus told them, unwrap him and let him go. What a story. A dead man come back to life. See, for a lot of us, death is the end. It's the one thing that none of us can escape. It's coming for everybody. I'm sorry. I always talk about morbid things. This is just the reality. Death is coming. But what Jesus does in this moment, he defeats death. He says, no, death has no bound in my kingdom. See, when God created the whole world and created us, death was not a part of that plan. Death was introduced. It was a mistake. It was a sin. And so in Jesus' reality, in God's world, death is a non-factor. He can bring resurrection life. And we all experience this. You know, we cry out with similar complaints, and that's the bad news. However, there is good news. Check this out. When Mary says, Lord, if you had been here, but even now, I know that God will give you whatever you ask. Even now, God can raise the dead. Even now, he can breathe life into a horrible situation. The statement that Martha made, even now, that has to be our posture. That has to be our heart. That even now, whatever situation you're going through, whatever you're walking through, and I don't know, but even now, God can bring resurrection life. And let's not beat around the bush. Listen, there is dark tunnels that we have to walk through that seem like there is no light at the end of them, okay? I don't want to get any more dramatic or depressing, okay? There's not a situation on the earth that God cannot breathe hope into. There's not a circumstance so sinful or fallen that cannot be redeemed by the Redeemer. There's not an aspect of creation that cannot be made new by the Creator. So even now, God can bring life into our situations. Even now, Jesus can breathe life into our existences. Even now, the Holy Spirit can create life out of death. There's this moment I want to share with you guys, and I was unsure if I wanted to share it, but I just sensed that it would be good for me to. But the closest I've ever been to a resurrection was with my grandma. And there was this one night in, I think it was 2015 or 2016, somewhere in there. And I was sleeping in my room. And it's an Indian house, so there's 100 people there, and it's just crazy. And so my grandma's in her room, my parents are there, my siblings are all there. It's before I'm married. And all of a sudden, I start hearing screaming. And my mom is screaming at the top of her lungs. And she's screaming my name, okay? And she calls me Money. That's my name, and like, that's my nickname. And so I know it's a sweet nickname, Money. What a great name. And she's going, Money! And she's screaming my name. And so I get up, and I'm putting clothes on. I'm like, it's like in the middle of the night, and I get into my grandma's room where my mom is screaming. And my grandmother's heart has stopped, and she's no longer breathing. And so we get her up off of the bed, and we put her on the ground. And in this moment, I'm remembering, my mom said, hey, you took that CPR class. Like, let go. And I'm just there, like, frozen, because I'm just like, I'm just going to be honest, those CPR classes do not prepare you, okay? I'm just going to, like, I paid the $100, and I'm like, I'm good. I feel like I'm telling people about it. I got CPR training. I'm trained up. In the moment, no. Everything you're thinking is just out the window. And so I lean down, and I'm like, I'm on one knee, and the only thing that's coming to my mind in that moment is like an episode of ER or Grey's Anatomy or something, and it was like the song Staying Alive. And I was like, that's the beat that you're supposed to do compressions to. Staying alive, huh? Staying alive. Anyways, and so that's literally all I'm thinking in this moment is just staying alive. And so I don't like open her airways. I don't do any of the proper procedure. Like, nurses, please kill me. Like, I should not be doing this. And I start to do compressions on my grandmother. And I do the first one, and nothing happens. I do the second one, and I hear this, like this crack. That was not a crack. That was a click. It was like. And I hear a crack on my grandmother's chest. And I thought, okay, if she's not dead, I just killed her. Like, she is gone, bro. She is gone. And I do compressions, and we do another 30 seconds. 911 is on the phone, and they're coaching me through it. And I'm just staying alive. And all of a sudden, my grandma breathes a breath again. She ends up throwing up, and it's this crazy moment. People are cheering. People are crying. It's just insane. And I was like, my grandma's life. It was cool. But then I found out how successful CPR actually is. And did you know that CPR only works 3% of the time? 3%. Okay, I don't know why they're doing classes on this when the success rate is only 3%. I'm like, why are you teaching people these methods? They don't work. This should not be our first response. No, it does save lives. I'm just, please don't send me an email. It saves lives. CPR classes are important. You should go do one. We're having one next week at the church, sponsored by me. anyways. But I was like, 3%. And when one of my nursing friends told me that, I said, what? Like, only 3% of people ever survive? And they go, yeah, but like, it's very rare for you to survive getting CPR. But that's the closest I've ever been to a real life, like she was dead, I think. Her heart had stopped. Like, technically, she was dead, but she was alive. I don't know. She was alive. I'm not a doctor. So one of the doctors, speak up right now. I don't know how this all works. Okay, like, So, like, and that was the closest thing. And I remember just being like, this is insane. This is crazy. See, Martha is grieving the loss of her brother in this moment. And she has no idea what's about to happen, this resurrection. But the truth is that Lazarus was going to die again. Again, I don't want to point out the obvious here, but like Jesus resurrects him, but then like Lazarus is going to have to die again. His sister's most likely, just statistically, man dies anyways, like he's going to die again. And they're probably going to have to bury him again, whether that's at 90 or 80 or 120, whatever age, he's going to die again. And so even Lazarus doesn't escape death. It comes back around. But in that moment, God does a miracle. He shows them that he is the resurrection and the life. See, there's something that's powerful in this moment when we hear about Jesus weeping. And that is that our pain moves the heart of God. That our mourning causes God to mourn. That God is not some high-in-the-sky creator who's just watching us without getting too involved because he couldn't care less. The truth is, apparently, that God couldn't care more. He couldn't care more. See, God relates to us. He stands with us in our pain and feeling pain simply because he doesn't like seeing us in pain. He's going to rescue us. He's going to be there for us. God is a God who sees your pain. And so, you know, Jesus was able to perform this resurrection. And as cool as of a miracle that was, Lazarus still had to die again. So it doesn't matter as much what Jesus can do, but it mattered more than anything else that he was the resurrection and the life. But that's actually the person that we go to for resurrection and life. See, Jesus didn't ask them, you know, do you believe in what I can do? You know, it wasn't like, hey, don't worry, I can resurrect, chill out. No, his response is, I am the resurrection and the life. He pointed them to the source. Does that make sense? He pointed them to the source. And so God relates to us. He stands with us. And as I was reading over this scripture this week, I read it about 35 times, there was this part at the end that really stuck out to me. And, you know, we have this amazing picture of a loving and personal Jesus who sees us, who walks with us, who weeps with us, who mourns with us. But there's this moment where Jesus, after Lazarus has resurrected, he says this phrase. He says, take off your grave clothes. Take off your grave clothes. You know, he says, untie him, unwrap him, depending on the translation you're reading. And this week, as I was praying for us and for you about what this passage could teach us, I just felt God drop this in my heart. And it was just this phrase and this saying. And this is what I caught in my heart. This is what God was kind of talking to me about. He said, how many of us have experienced resurrection but walk around with grave clothes? How many of us have experienced resurrection but walk around with grave clothes? And there was this picture, and I began to see people I knew and Christians I knew and people of the book, people of the faith, who have experienced resurrection life, who've experienced God has saved you, he's your savior. You prayed that prayer. You said yes to Jesus. But many of us are walking around with grave clothes on. That was the picture I got. Walking around with the old clothes, the ones that represented death. And I'm not talking about physical clothes. What I'm talking about when I mention grave clothes is unforgiveness, bitterness, and resentment. Fear and anxiety, addictions, pride, lust and sexual sin, greed and materialism, jealousy and envy, gossip and slander, doubt, anger, and impatience, laziness, spiritual apathy, unbelief, shame, guilt. These are the grave clothes that I'm talking about. See, many of you maybe have experienced Jesus' resurrection. You know he's God. You know he's real. But are you walking around with grave clothes that you need to take off? Are you walking around with things like anxiety and just things that distract? And my heart was burdened this week as I was thinking about this. Of all the times that I had access to resurrection and to life, and I chose death. How many times in my weeks, in my days, how many times did I not choose resurrection and life, but instead I would hold on to unforgiveness, that I'd hold on to bitterness? So many. And so today I'm going to invite the band back up, and because I feel like something is going to happen in this moment, and that is that many of us are going to take off the grave clothes that we've been wearing too long. That Jesus has been outside that grave saying, I'm the resurrection, I'm the life. And you've experienced that new life. You've experienced that resurrection, but you're still walking around holding on to the old things. And God's saying, listen, you don't need those clothes. I'm going to clothe you with something new, with righteousness, with goodness, with things that are noble. That's what God has for us. And so in this moment, I want to pray that for those of us who are experiencing the valleys of life, that God is still there. That when he doesn't answer or come when we ask or when we expect, that he is still around. That although from our point of view, he might seem distant, know that Jesus is right around the corner, ready for a miracle. I'm going to invite the prayer team up. So God, we hand this space over to you in this moment. Holy Spirit, you know the things that we're going through. You know the things that we're dealing with. And God, I pray right now that you'd begin to do a work in your people. God, that we would take off those grave clothes, that we would pick up what you have for us. God, I pray that we would see the resurrection and the life, that through no other name do we come to the Father but by yours, Jesus. That you restored our relationship on that cross, that you made a way for us, that if we say yes to you, Jesus, that we have access. We have access to resurrection. We have access to life. God, help us embrace that life. In your name, amen. Worship team is going to sing, going to play, and the prayer team is going to be here. We want to pray with you. We're just going to spend some time. If there's something that you need to take off, if there's a burden that you need to lay, you've got brothers and sisters here ready to pray for you. And then Pastor Logan is going to come up and close at the end.
Thank you for joining us today on Journey Church Podcast. For more information about our ministry, visit myjourney.church.